we're in Exodus. We're going through the beginning of the Bible. We kind of went through the entire Bible as an overview, just a book at a time, kind of give a... Yes, and now we're into the book of Exodus in somewhat of a little bit of a detail. We're trying to look at the gospel, looking how the first five books of the Bible show the gospel through their message. Excuse me. And last week, if I recall correctly, I had made some notes here. We were looking at the value of the book. I think we had saw some comparisons between Genesis and Exodus. And we looked at Moses and the different types of Christ that Moses was. And I think now we're going to look at just a few little things here before I get into, because I wanted to cover, I had mentioned about the plagues of Egypt and how they were a direct attack on each or one of the gods of the Egyptians. Each plague attacked a specific god. So it's kind of a neat fencing move on God's part. He kind of parried with the gods, small g, of Egypt. But we'll look at a few things here more on the book of Exodus. A couple things I want to hit before I jump into that, and then we'll move on. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy allowing us to be here today. We thank you, God, for Brother Darrell being able to make it out. Pray, Lord, you'd be with those that are on their way. You'd get them here safely. Bring out some visitors. Fill this church according to your will. And we pray it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So the book of Exodus shows in Genesis, obviously, we saw the beginning of things. God called his nation of Israel out, and through Exodus now, they had gone into bondage under the Egyptians, and now we're seeing the redemptive power of Jesus Christ pulling his people, Israel, out of the bondage of the Egyptians. The book is a blood-red book, if you want to think of it that way. There's a lot of God institutes the Passover lamb, and that theme, it's a salient theme throughout the... Whoa. There's a nice 50 center there throughout the Bible that the Passover, in fact, let me think of, if I can remember the verse here, I will pass over you. Yeah, I have it marked somewhere. There it is, verse 13, 12, 13. The blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And if you remember, some time ago I had mentioned, I'm sure you'd heard it before, about the different houses that we have. You know, there's the house of God that we meet at. There's the temple of God, the house that God, the Holy Ghost, dwells within your body. Obviously, it's a spiritual thing. And then there's your house that you live in. So there's three houses. In this specific application, historically, we're talking about the house that they lived in. They were to apply the blood from the Lamb. If you don't have the blood applied to this house, I'm sorry, no matter what you do, you can't make it to heaven. It's not going to get there any other way except you apply the blood. Amen. So that theme, that redemptive power of the blood of the Lamb, and of course, you can read back at the beginning of chapter 12, you have to make that Lamb personal. Right. It can't just be it's the Lamb, it's a Lamb. Now it's your Lamb. So you have to make that personal, apply the blood. And that theme, if you will, carries throughout the entire Bible. And when we get taken and raptured out of here someday, yeah, and we go through that universe and we see how it's... Did you get a chance to look at that video?
Oh, yeah. I'm stuck on one of the first songs. It's I got to get John Wayne to figure out what that song is.
Okay. Is it like one of the psalms?
It's the first song that he sings. He's got music throughout the,
yes,
the whole thing. And it's the very first song that he sings.
I don't remember that.
You know what? I've been singing it for three or four.
Well, when it comes back.
Yes.
Yeah, I probably do. I know most of that. I'm pretty sure I know most of the songs on that.
I'm trying to find it online.
Okay. But anyhow.
Yeah, I was even singing it this morning, sure, when you asked me.
But I'm sure, though, viewing it, you saw the hues of red and the colors that are all throughout the universe.
What he's talking about is what are you going to explain?
No, go for it.
Charles, remember his church, took the Hubble telescope. The Hubble telescope has taken pictures throughout all the universe. Unbelievable stuff. You just can't even believe that it existed. So he took all these pictures of the Hubble telescope and put them on a CD, and then put verses of scripture with them and music through the whole thing, and they go fade from one to the other throughout the whole thing. Just, it's fabulous.
Mm-hmm. It really
is. Music and see the handiwork of God.
Absolutely. The heavens declare the glory of God, and that's pretty much what it's about. He's just showing that, but you'll see throughout that if you get the chance, that we'll pass it around. I don't care whoever wants to watch it. It's good. Maybe make some copies. I don't know if Guru over there can make us some copies, but whatever. It's neat to see that red tint is prevalent throughout the universe, and His blood was applied. So we get to go through the Red Sea one more time.
Yeah, what he's saying is each one of the pictures. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. In every one of the pictures. Yep. It's fascinating.
Yes, so if you know your Bible and you do any study, whenever the veil rent and he went through and took that blood to the third heaven, put it on the throne, we're good. We have the blood applied, amen? So anyhow, that all said, the book is a book of redemption. The children of Israel had been in bondage, they'd been in servitude. God was redeeming His people, and you see that in the book of Ruth, how the kinsman redeemer in the form of Boaz redeemed her back. So, and that's us. We are the bride. We're the Gentile bride that the kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ, is going to redeem us. Amen. So that theme just goes throughout the Bible. I think we had looked at a few verses on that redemptive power, that it's completely of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, what a great time. I'm just going to read this because it's pretty neat. Christ must have had when he came to expound the things in Exodus concerning himself. Take the first period, Israel in Egypt, chapters 1 through 12, which we just kind of settled there on chapter 12. See, Christ, you see, it is surely Christ that we see in the child born, plotted against in infancy. Same thing as Moses was looked to be killed. All the male children, that was the Pharaoh, had them all thrown into the Nile or killed or whatever. And Jesus Christ, when Herod found out that the king was born and the wise men didn't come back and tell him where he was, what'd he do? He said, well, I'll fix their wagon. I'll kill everybody two and under. So, you see that same goings on with Christ that you saw back here with Moses. Christ was the lamb. We talk about that, slain to redeem a people from death. Christ is our Passover. Look at 1 Corinthians. Keep your hand in Exodus. We'll be back. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The interesting thing about the book, well, any book of the Bible, Pastor and I had talked about this before, and I'm sure you've heard it and heard others talk about it or preach about it or even say about it. There's just so much in our Bible. It would be impossible to even scratch the surface of the depth that is in a single book. You, quite honestly, with and not just saying this, I've studied. I taught the Book of Acts, and I didn't. I flew through it as fast as I possibly could, and I mean, I really did. It seemed like I didn't get a chance to really teach anything. I kind of just hit on things and let people kind of think for themselves, but kind of stirred their thoughts. Kind of the same thing I'm doing now. It took me 2 years to get through the Book of Acts in Sunday school back home. And even then, like I said, I just, you can't begin to imagine what all is in this book. It's the only book in the world that has ever been written that is like that. You can read a book on knife sharpening, right? And you read it through one time, and you got it. You may have to refer to it from time to time for a certain application. How do I do this or whatever? A technical manual for repairing a vehicle. You don't read it and then I'll go back and say, oh, man, I see how this connects to the end here. And, man, I just get so much out of it. It's just not how how any other book is ever written. Right. You can read a book on history, and you may have to recall dates or things like that, you know, because you just our memories are so poor. But you don't get the kind of harmony, I don't even know whether word that's like a horrible word to use, but that exists in the Bible when you can compare scripture with scripture and just see how much is in just simple verses. That whole thing about I will pass over you, you know, you could run that for a whole month if you wanted to through the Bible about the Passover. And still never scratch the surface of it. So there's just so much in this book. It's just amazing. You know, Sunday school, I think church is never, I don't think God designed church to be your buffet. I think what the church is it's a time of to just make sure you're in line, you know, because you don't want to get off in some wild, wacko, you know, thing in your head because much study causes you to become that way. So it kind of keeps you in check. It provokes you. The Bible tells us in the New Testament that the pastor's to provoke us, which, you know, some do a better job than others, right? But he is to provoke us to good works. So it's a time to, you know, get us charged. And it's kind of just get our appetites whetted for the Bible. No way can the pastor or anyone that stands behind a pulpit expound unto you every thing that exists in the Bible. That's why the Bible says, study to show yourself approved. It's not my job to make you approved to God. You have to do that yourself. So when we look at something like the Bereans, go and search them out. You didn't search them. They didn't search them out to disprove what was preached. They searched them out to prove those things. The Bible says, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. So you prove it and hold fast to that which is good. If it ain't good, throw it out. Right. Amen. So anyway, I don't know how I got on that. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, just to provoke us to get into the Bible, there's just so much that you got to do some on your own. 1 Corinthians 5, 7, purge out, therefore, the old leaven. And the leaven in the Bible is always a type of sin. You'll see that throughout even Leviticus when we get to it, that ye may be a new lump. That's kind of a funny way to put it, huh? You're a new lump because you are just a lump of clay after all that God formed, right? that you may be a new, I just think it's a funny way to put it. As ye are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, truly is our Passover lamb that was sacrificed for us. Thank God for his work that was done on the cross. So you see that through chapters 1 through chapter 12 of Exodus, the many similarities and types between Moses and Christ and the things that went on through the book of Exodus. Then there's the second section of the book of Exodus. It goes from chapter 13 through chapter 18. And you see a leader in Moses who guides the people through the baptism of death, basically going through the Red Sea, the resurrection. They were fed up out of the water. That's why whenever you're baptized, it's not a sprinkling. It's just you go down into the water and you get brought back up out of the water to walk in newness of life. Here they were in bondage in Egypt. The typology is amazing, right? Through the Red Sea, washed in the blood, the Passover lamb. They were raised to walk in newness of life. Of course, they messed up within 30 seconds like we do. You know, we're easy to condemn Israelites, but if we think of the things that we do ourselves, we also are very similar in doing those laps around Mount Sinai. But they were fed the bread from heaven. I don't know what else you want to call that. Yeah. Right there is manna from heaven, amen? There's nothing else like it in this world. It can be sweet as honey. It can be bitter as wormwood. But you just, you know, it all depends on how you respond to it, you know? The rock from waters that gushed out. I am the living waters, right? That never, you know, all those things that happened in chapters 13 through 18. Also, look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Keep your hand in Exodus. We'll be back. 1 Peter chapter 3. In the book of Exodus, the other thing that you see that's going on, or that goes on in those chapters I just mentioned, 13 through 18, you see the Amalekites show up. And exactly, in the Bible, the Amalekites are a type of the flesh. And you see the captain, or Moses, defeat the Amalekites through, I think Joshua was alive at this point. He was probably leading the charge, but Moses was behind him. Look at 1 Peter 3, verse 18. It says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." And just like it says in Galatians 2, verse 20, "I am crucified in Christ. Nevertheless, I live." We must, as just like Christ did, be crucified in this flesh. We'll never be spiritually good for anything if we don't crucify the flesh. And that is a sometimes moment-by-moment crucifixion, because it's amazing how this flesh will rise up even after you've determined, you know, you put on the armor of God, you're going to do right for the day, you've confessed your sins, you're ready to take on whatever comes, and the first thing that hits you, boom, it knocks you down, and the flesh is won. And you're like, really? How did that happen? Yeah. I did everything I was supposed to. You know, no, we didn't. We have to continually put this flesh under, because after all, we put a lot of effort and money into this flesh. You know, do you know how many buffets I've had to go through to get this body?
Right.
You know, it's not been an easy road.
That's
but we put all that effort into feeding this flesh. This flesh is used to getting its way. I don't like these things. I would love to get rid of these, you know. So, but we cater to this flesh. If we see it and we like it, we get it. No matter what. Well, I can't really afford it. Irish potatoes. Can't really afford to eat them. But we do. You know, it was supposed to be. It had cinnamon in it. But as I said, we'll find any way to feed this flesh. Any excuse we can use, anything we can do. But that the fact of the matter is, we have to have victory over this flesh, just like they did, Moses and Israelites did back in Exodus. And then there's the last section, I guess you could say, if you want to break it down this way, of the book of Exodus, chapters 19 through 40. We learn we're under the law. To a point, we still, I know the law doesn't get us to heaven. I know the law has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We're learning that if you come on Wednesday nights and listen to the teachings on Wednesday nights. The law is of none effect as far as salvation is concerned. Christ fulfilled the law. However, that doesn't give us the right to go and do and live and act in any way that we see fit, because that's not how it works. What does it say? Grace is abound so that we could sin more? God forbid. I butchered that horribly, what Paul said there, but that's the concept is we're not supposed to, just because we have freedom and we have liberty, absolutely. And God will not keep you out of heaven if you go and murder your sister. No, he won't. If you're saved, that's not going to keep you from going to heaven. But it may impact your eternal rewards. I'm just saying, you know, it's going to, it may even impact some of your tangible physical rewards. Yes. You know, dad might have something to say to it. I don't know. It depends on what mood he's in that day. But the fact of the matter is, the law was given to us. It's a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. So we learn that we are still under the law, not in salvation, but we still should live under the law. We have a mediator in Christ. We have someone to go to. You know, Moses, back in their time, the people they didn't have that ability that we have to step into the throne of grace. They went through a mediator who was Paul, who was Moses, right? The people went to Moses, says, "Lord, beseech on our behalf. You know, we're in trouble here. The judgment's coming. We heard, you know, what was going up there on the mountain whenever you were up there getting the Ten Commands. Of course, we acted like a bunch of idiots, but then God came down and said, all right, let's wipe them out and start over. I'll start a whole new lineage with you, Moses." And Moses said, whoa, wait a minute. God, you don't want to kill your people. All these people will talk that, you know, you brought your people out into the wilderness to kill them. So we have a mediator. Thank God for Jesus Christ who mediates between us. That Spirit, that talks about the Holy Spirit who changes the things that our utterances, because, you know, there's times when we don't know what to pray. We don't know how to pray. We don't even know what we need. We just know we're in need, right? So we have a mediator, Jesus Christ, who mediates for us. Thank God for that. Torn flesh was the veil that was rent that gives the believer the access that we just talked about now to the holiest. We don't have to go through a priest. Look at Psalm 136. Psalms 136. Verse 11. Starting verse 10. To him that smote Egypt and their firstborn, for his mercy endureth forever. And brought Israel from among them, for his mercy endureth forever. With a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which divided the Red Sea into parts, for his mercy endureth to forever. You can read that entire chapter, and what you'll see there is that God's mercy endureth forever. No matter what you're going through, when in the midst of bondage, God, it says, his mercy endureth forever. He delivered them from Sihon and Og, king of Bashan. Why? Because his mercy endureth forever. Did we deserve that? No. But because of his mercy enduring forever, God led us through all these years, through these 40 years in the wilderness. Remember the way which the Lord hath led us. And then, so those are kind of like the three, I would say, sections of the book of Exodus you can look through. I mean, there's a lot more, obviously. I'm not trying to hit it all. It's a lot there. But the neat thing now is when you look and you step back from the book of Exodus and you think about you, me, personally, every sinner that's ever walked the face of the earth, they go through this same journey. We're in bondage. I didn't pick to be born in America, although I'm very thankful. I was born in America. I wouldn't want to be born. Well, it wasn't technically Germany, but whatever. You know what I mean.
Yeah.
I'm American. Right? I ain't no German. I might have German in me, but I ain't German. Right? I'm American. But anyhow, we don't really necessarily pick where we're born or where we what we do in life. But we are all, where the Bible says man is born into sin as the sparks fly upward. So because we are born of corruptible seed to begin with, from our mother, we are full of sin. There's nothing you can do about it. There is no holy child that is born. I haven't found one yet. And most of them aren't pretty when they're born. It's very few pretty ones. Give them a couple years, they kind of change and they're okay. But when they're first born, I've had all of mine. You know, they were neat. They were beautiful. But anyhow, we're born into sin. They were beautiful, see, to her. Mamas, everybody looks at things different, you know. But anyhow, we all have to come through Christ, through that Red Sea. We have to go through that Passover lamb. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If there's one book in the Pentateuch, I say that stands out the most, I would say, and probably just because of my inability to understand everything in the other books, but Exodus just really stands out to me as an obvious type of the unbeliever coming to Christ through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Passover Lamb. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. Look at verse 11. It says, "Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." Well, what was written? Well, go back and read. Verse 5, "But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." That whole first part of chapter 10 is talking about what Israel went through in their deliverance from Egypt, and God leading them through the wilderness and being tempted. Look at verse 9. Let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. That's whenever they had to lift up the serpent on the pole and they had to look to it for to be healed because of the plague. All those things lead us, they all point us, we all as unsaved at one point in our life have to look to Christ on the to be to receive healing, to be able to have, to be saved. So man forgets his origin as one that's made in the image of God. You know, we all are made in the image of God, but when we're born into sin, we don't think about that. I mean, that's not something that's on our mind. But now when we get saved, we have to be conformed to his image, because we've lost that. We were made in his image, but now all of us are in Adam's image, right? Adam was the only one that God said was made in our image. So we're all in Adam's image after that, and we have to be now conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, because we're not born of spirit anymore until we're saved. Then obviously that work has to be done. Then God's first work is to awaken the sinner, to point to him that he is a sinner, that he needs something. Then there's the time of struggle that each individual has to go through. Then they have to make the determination. Some take longer than others. Some, the first time they ever heard the plan of salvation, get saved.
Right.
Others takes years and years of breaking them down till they finally say, oh, you know what, I need this. So there's that. Some takes longer than others. And no matter what you fight, in the end, all will bow the knee.
Right.
Unfortunately, you know, I mean, I've witnessed to some that just, they don't want nothing to do with it. You know, you have your thing, I have mine. That's that religious crutch and, you know, all the excuses. But at the end of it, you're going to bow the knee.
Yeah.
You can either do it now, and it's much better on your for you to do it now than it is to wait till you get to heaven, because it's too late then, you know. And he'll say, depart from me, ye cursed.
Right.
Unfortunately, we all, no matter what, are going to bow the knee. And then finally, it said at last, the place of the shedding of blood is reached, which they finally come to the cross, or they finally come to the foot of Jesus Christ and realize he is their Passover lamb and accepts that work, because it's nothing the Israelites could do. They couldn't die for that lamb or for that death angel to pass over them. It wouldn't have mattered. I'm sure had you spoken to Pharaoh the day after, he would have gladly given his life for his firstborn, but it wouldn't matter. That's not what God required. God required a lamb without spot and blemish, and Jesus Christ was the only one for do that. Then you have to forget and forsake your old life. Egypt, or Israel left Egypt, you know, and how many times, though, do we still get tempted to go back to that life? You know, it's a funny thing, but it's still... it can be a temptation. Many people can never get past that temptation. Mrs. McShay's brother, was it, who was still, you know, went and no necessarily fault of his own, went and got shot in the hospital with morphine, and now is because his flesh is weak, right? And so there's that continual work that we have to do to separate ourselves from that old life. Israel still wanted to go back to garlic and leeks that were in Egypt. But how quickly they had forgotten the beatings and the scourgings and the hard labor and the, you know, and we're the same way. We all just, from time to time, have that desire to go back to that. Like, you know, well, if I just, you know, give up God for a couple Sundays, you know, I need some more. Should I say sleep? I need some more, you know, time to do what I want to do, to fulfill the desires and wants and of my flesh. That's what, you know, is the temptation. But, wow, when you go back to that, then you remember all that scourging, all that hard labor, all that bondage that you were in Egypt. So you have to forsake that old life. And then look at Acts 20, since we're close there. Look at Acts chapter 20. We probably won't get to the plagues, obviously. That's how it goes. Now, once you're saved and you've accepted that Passover lamb and you've departed or left Egypt, there is that desire from time to time, but you've learned to become dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ and obedient to what he's asked you to do. And it took Israel a long time, that 40 years in the wilderness, till finally got it. It's better to obey than sacrifice. They finally got it. The next stage we have to go through in our Christian walk is being led by the Spirit. Look in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. It says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. See, we are not our own, for we are bought with a price, the Bible says. It is he that made us and not we ourselves. So we have to get to that point where you realize it doesn't matter what I want. It doesn't matter what I think I need. What matters is what God wants for me. If we could get to the point where we had this flesh under subjection, no longer would we miss services. We no longer would not heed the Spirit's call in our life. Whatever it could be, something simple. Whenever the Lord pricks your heart and says, hey, that 20 that you're saving in your wallet that you were going to save for, you know, McDonald's or chocolate or peanut butter or whatever it is that your little quirk might be, hey, I want you to give that to so-and-so, the missionary that came through or the evangelist, and you're like, no, I'm saving that. Yeah. And you leave it in your wallet and you walk out the door. Well, we wouldn't be that way. You know, God works in our hearts, and so many times we've missed an opportunity of a blessing because of the flesh. And when we finally get to the point where we realize, hey, it's not ours. It doesn't matter what I want with it. Our children, you know, mine are still small living in a house, so I still have somewhat control over them. But once they're on their own, they can do what they want. I mean, when they become a man and they move out of the house, nothing I can do for them. I can advise them and yell at them and all I want, but at the end of the day, they don't answer to me. They answer to God. And they have to make that determination in their heart that they're going to serve God. I can't do it for them. So all mankind has the potential to go through Exodus throughout the Bible if they so choose to receive Jesus Christ. If nothing else, like Pharaoh, they'll die in their sins and they'll bow the knee when they stand before God. Because see, even Pharaoh went through the sea. You know, when he went in and he was drowned, he didn't make it through unscathed. He ended up in a lake of fire, and that's where he'll be for eternity. And that's the way every man, woman, or child that doesn't accept Jesus Christ will end up as well. So it's a little kind of like a salvation message right there in Exodus, so easily seen if we care to look at it that way. Okay, so I hate to jump into the plagues of Egypt. Real quick, I'm going to go through these five. It'll kill you. Points, and then next week we'll get into the plagues of Egypt because they're really neat. I looked up some neat things yesterday on it. Here's another breakdown, quick breakdown of the book of Exodus. I know we had done hit one here, the three sections. This is a five-section breakdown. The bondage of Israel in Egypt is chapters 1-6. You can just read through those first couple chapters and see where they are in Egypt, the bondage they're under, the call of Moses, Jesus Christ in the chapter 6 points out the I wills, the divine I wills versus Satan, his I will ascend above the throne. Here God said, I will, I think it was seven times in chapter 6. Redemption, chapter 7 through chapter 12, God overtakes, and we'll see that next week, the 10 plagues against the gods of the Egyptians. Jehovah is victorious. Jesus Christ will always win against the devil, no matter how much he thinks he's going to get the upper hand. Then there's the guidance. God guides the chapters 13 through 18. God guides the children of Israel through the wilderness to Mount Sinai, led by a pillar of cloud. If you have a thinking cap, think about that. And a fire by night, went through the Red Sea, delivered them at Marah. The waters were bitter. Manna came down from heaven. The rock was smitten. Water flowed out. Moses' hands were elevated, and Joshua had the victory, again, like we said, over the Amalekites. All that happened in chapters 13 through 18. Then the law was given in chapter 19 through 24, the Ten Commandments in the chapter 20, and it's how you can atone for your sins if you break the law by the shedding of blood. It was a cover for your sin. And also, they were able, Moses saw God. He communicated with God, just much like the pastor does today. He goes and he studies, he communes with God, and he gets on the mountaintop. And then, you know, he comes here on Sunday, and we take it as words of a man instead as it is words of God, and we leave with nothing more than what we had because we were too busy worshiping the calf and dancing naked. Because we're naked and ashamed because we have sinned all week, and we're not cleaned up, and we're not ready, and we're not ready to take and hear what the Word of God says, and we take it as it is words of man. And that's the problem with Christianity today. But I'm not preaching, so that's somebody else's job. And then chapters 25 through 40, the rest of the book of Exodus, is the tabernacle being set up. All its different apartments, its furniture, the sacrifices, the priesthood. I'll quickly look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And we'll close here. Well, actually, I might have you look at one more if we can turn quickly, or if I can turn quickly. 2 Corinthians 6:16 says, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Quickly turn over to Hebrews chapter 8, and then we'll be finished. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. It says, "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum." So of everything that's been written, this is the sum of it. "We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man." So our tabernacle, the typology of the tabernacle in the Old Testament points to Jesus Christ yet again. The whole layout of the tabernacle. And if we had time, we could go through that, but I don't plan to go through that. That's a whole other study in and of itself, which could take a long time. So we'll close there. And next week, hopefully, we'll get to the plagues of Egypt, and then we'll move on to Numbers, Exodus Numbers. So pretty neat stuff, or Exodus Leviticus, I'm sorry. I'll get it right here one of these days. Amen. Let's close in a word of prayer. David, can you pray and close us in prayer? Amen. Amen.